Our scripture lesson today will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to read just a few verses, verses 24 through 26. Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Familiar scripture, familiar words from Christ. Seems that God continues to try to drill into my own heart and mind the need to focus my life 100% in the pursuit of Christ. And I do not succeed in that like I would like. But God, I think, is trying to present to us a restored vision of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be a child of God. There is a far less requirement, it seems, in our culture to be considered Christian than what I believe the Bible reveals, what the Bible says, what Jesus himself said. I want to read to you a poem that I came across as I was preparing. This poem is titled Three Crosses. And it goes, Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side. And in between the Son of God, how wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside, lost to eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wondering view, the presence of the Lord divides. Upon which side are you? I see a terrible trend in Christianity today, and it is the steady and continual removal of the cross from the concept and the idea of Christianity itself. If the cross of Christ is central to everything, and if there's a title today, it would be the cross of Christianity. If we are to restore our understanding of a biblical view of Christianity and what Christianity looks like, we are going to have to restore and keep ever before us, front and center in our hearts and in our minds, the cross of Christ. The cross he bore on Calvary. You all have heard the message of Christ on the cross. Some of you have been hearing this since the time you were in your mother's womb. You've heard it. And you've heard it, and you've heard it, and while it does not grow less important to you, perhaps, I think we are susceptible to having it become commonplace in our hearing. But I will tell you today, had you been there on that day, had you been there to hear the sounds of that day, to smell the smells of that day, to see the sights of that day, I believe that it would never leave you. There are times in my own life I can look back on and they are as real to me now as they were then, and front and center and foremost among them is the day that I got saved. Because I believe that I saw a little bit of this reality of the cross of Christ. And in the culture which we live, and in even our religious practices, I think the cross has begun to take a back seat to convenience, to comfort, and to ease. We must continue to have in our minds and hearts the centrality of the cross of Christ. The cross is not simply the way Jesus Christ died. It's not simply the way that His life ended on this earth. The cross is the message. The cross is the reality of the Christian life. Jesus really did die for all the world. He really did stretch His arms out willingly, and though He could have called legions of angels to His side, and if He said He could have, I believe He could have. He could have called legions of angels to come and deliver Him from what would have been a pitiful army next to those angels. And yet He didn't. He really did die. He really did give His life for you, for me. And He really did take the beating and the scourging and the mocking and all of these things. This is not simply a part of the story of Jesus. This is the story. This defines it all. All of the gospel is covered in the shadow of the cross. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's about Jesus. And it's about the penalty of sin that God poured out upon His own Son there on that day. I've considered that day. You've all no doubt seen movies that have tried to depict the suffering of Christ, the day that He died on this cross and the beatings that He took. And the scene at the cross was one of complete brutality. It was brutal. It was the Son of God again taking upon Himself the wrath of His Father and the punishment of that divine wrath upon sin. I'm afraid that in our clean, comfortable churches, we are often a great distance from the dusty and the dirty and the awful scene of the cross. We don't hear the sounds of the people crying out, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." We don't hear that very often. We've never heard it in our ears. But I would ask and I pray that God would restore to God's people everywhere the centrality of the cross. To ask God to give us a bit of an insight and wisdom into what that day must have been like. Because I think sometimes in our ease, in our comfort, in our comfortable churches, in all of these things that we've said before, I think the brutality of the day escapes us. The ugliness of that day escapes us. And we often want to shun it. This is not a marketing person's dream. Marketers want to give you a reason for you to buy the product. And Christianity has one call, that is a cross. So much of Christianity, though, is not presenting a gospel that says you come to Christ and you have a cross to bear. You come to Christ because of the cross He bore. So much of Christianity has been wrapped up in marketing materials that remove the ugliness of the cross, remove the shouting of the "crucify Him," remove the cries of pain from the Savior as He was beaten and hung upon that cross and scourged. We do not see the tears or feel the sense of confusion that no doubt nearly incapacitated the disciples. Can you imagine that day if you were Peter, Mary, John, Martha? Can you imagine that day? The sense of confusion and fear that no doubt have overcome you. And if we give Peter a hard time, he was the one that denied Christ. But we remind you that Scriptures tell us that they all said they'd never deny Him and they all left Him. He was alone on that cross. He was alone on that cross because it took the penalty of a perfect, righteous Lamb from heaven itself to cleanse the world of sin. But the cross was necessary, and in removing the cross from the preaching of the gospel, we have removed the central focus of all of creation. which was Jesus coming to the world to redeem it back to God, to restore it back to the place that God intended for it to be. You want to know why the world is in such a mess? You want to know why people are so unhappy and discontent in life? It's because they don't know Christ, the one who alone can redeem them back to God and find peace and rest for their souls. And too much of the time there are preachers that are removing the reality of the cross, but it should be always in front of us. This cross of Christ is the central message of all of the Scriptures. And I think in our culture today, we are so far removed from that day that it has become less significant and important than it needs to be. Christianity is not about pretty places, comfortable things, success in the world, easy and no effort relationships. It is about the cross. But by removing this preaching, removing the cross of Christ, we have distorted the very message of the gospel. Many have distorted this. When we think of living a Christian life, if you were to ask the average individual on the streets today, if you were to ask those that are walking by the building, that walk by here every day, what does it mean to be a Christian? I would almost guarantee you, most of them, if they would not say this, they would immediately think things like this. Christianity, being a Christian, they think of people that are nicely dressed in nicely decorated church buildings. They think of well-delivered sermons, good deeds, think revivals, they think of morality. They think of all these good things on the outside, or what they would consider maybe what they see as good things. But Christianity is about so much more than that. Do we ever think of the cross of Christ and the cross we are to bear? If we are to truly be Christian, we need to introduce once again into our own lives on any given day the reality of the cross, to live our lives in the shadow of that cross, such a life-altering event. And that's exactly what salvation is. It changes your life. It changes everything. Inwardly, it points you closer to Him. But in our distorted view of Christianity today, we do not come into contact with the cross of Christ like we should. Imagine in your mind, in your heart, that day as Christ took upon Himself your sin, mine, and the whole world. This separation of the cross from Christianity has just overcome Christianity in America. It has distorted to a great degree our view of what Christianity is. But my prayer is that we would continue. We would desire to be done with the games, as they say, the pretense of religion, including religion based on Christian concepts, and that we would draw closer to Christ and His cross, and the cross He has for us to bear. As I was thinking and praying and preparing for this message today, I thought of Simon of Cyrene. Remember him? The one that was compelled to help Jesus bear the cross because the weight of the cross and the beating that he had taken had made it such that Jesus could not bear it alone. I thought about him. I thought about Simon as he knelt down and helped and assisted Jesus bear that cross and put upon him some of the burden of that weight. I thought spiritually there is a picture there that this is exactly what you and I have been called and compelled by the Spirit of God to do in a way. How that we are to be compelled, that we should count it a joy to be so compelled to bow and to kneel and to take upon ourselves the weight of this cross of Jesus. And I want you to imagine if you were there that day, if you had been there that day, no doubt you would have been like all the others, but inwardly would there not have been a desire to run to Jesus and take some of that weight off of Him. As you had watched Him already take the beating that He had taken, you'd watched Him already as they plaited the crown of thorns upon His head, and you saw Him bleeding, and you saw Him suffering, and you saw Him compelled to carry His own cross to Calvary. Would you not have wanted and longed, Christ, let me come and help bear that cross? Away with my comfort and away with my fear and away with the Romans and away with all of it. My Savior is stumbling and He needs help. Would you not have wanted to come down and take some of that weight off of Him? Is that not how we're to live our life? Christ, help me to bear this cross, this gospel that You have sent into the world, that You died on a cross for. I thought of Simon and I thought what a wonderful gift he was given. What a wonderful gift he was given to kneel before a suffering Savior and bear some of that weight to the Calvary, to Golgotha. And I thought of my own life, Christ. I pray, God, I want that to be my life. And I don't know how to do it. But I want that to be my life. I want, when I'm done with this life, to have knelt by my Savior and borne a cross that He gave me. Bear some of the burden of the gospel to a world that is lost, eternally so. And as the poem talked about, the one on one side of Christ and the other that did not believe, one is in paradise and one is in hell. Jesus is in the middle, suffering for all, for both. Sad. How glorious on the one hand that the one heard today, you will be with me in paradise. How wonderful that is. And yet how awful the very same time the other one, as that day he opened his eyes in hell, having been mere feet away from the Savior who was bearing a cross that was ugly. It was not a scene of beauty. It was not. You know, I've thought about Easter services and how most churches seem to do it today. Make it as beautiful as it can be. And I understand that resurrection is. But the cross of Christ was not pretty to behold. It was a terrible burden. It was a horrible thing to behold outwardly. Yet it was the gospel. I thought again, as I thought of Simon in... Think of that in the midst of the great agony of Christ. For him to be privileged to bow down and to lighten his burden, even if just a little. Brethren, we shouldn't just be willing to bear our cross. We should be running to it. We should be looking for it. Lord, where is the cross you would have me to bear? Where is it? Because I desire to bear it. It is the central message of the gospel. You remove the cross and you've removed it all. How many professions, though, do you hear from people who have no appreciation really at all for the cross of Christ? How many people are Christians today because they want to be a Christian? How many people are going to church today because they want to be good people? Instead of, I'm here today because of the cross. I'm here today because of what Jesus did on that cross. And because of the cross He has given me to bear in my life. And it brings suffering and it brings sacrifice, but it brings joy unspeakable because I get to bear a little bit of the weight of the message of the gospel. It is the central theme that runs all the way through it. If you've missed the cross, you've missed it all. Should be front and center in your life. Church is not something we do because we have to. Being a Christian is not something we do because we're compelled to by the world to be good people or by mothers and fathers because they expect it of us. Being a Christian is because we desire to please Jesus, to thank Him, and to sing songs like we sang earlier this morning. No one so great could ever be. Praise Him for life through Calvary. Because of the cross that He bore there on that day. this scripture as we read, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after me. Because you know what some people will already object to in this sermon this morning? Some people will tell me, and you've probably heard it. Some have maybe told you, well, that's your Christianity, but it's not mine. That's the way you see it, but that's not the way I see it. Satan is a master at defining words and changing their definition. And he's made Christianity to be defined as you want it to be defined. But let me ask a very simple and logical question. Beyond the spiritual truth, just a logical question. Who is better able to define what Christianity is? Christ or you? Who is more qualified, more worthy, more able to define what Christianity is? Some preacher behind a pulpit or Christ? The answer is clear, logically speaking. The name is Christian. To be like Christ. And Jesus said here, if any man will come after me. We know he's speaking in this word, in this concept. People have all kinds of silly objections. We know he's speaking of men, women. He's talking about mankind. If anyone will come after me, anyone, he said. He does not make exceptions. If you're hiding behind some thoughts, well, I don't have a cross to bear because that's not really my Christianity. I believe that you come and you accept Christ, you check the box, you join the church, you come most Sundays, you live a good life, and that's it. Then if that's true, you are, and I can say this biblically with authority, you're not a Christian. Because Jesus said, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and bear his cross and follow me. This is not for me to redefine. It's not for me to look here and say, yeah, but some people get saved and they have to repent and they feel that bitter repentance and that conviction of sin. And then God speaks to their heart and he saves them and he gives them peace. And then some people will say, some people get it like that. Others just make a decision. No, my friend. No. That is a lie straight from hell. Jesus bore a cross so that you might be saved. And he said, if any will come after me, if any will be saved, if any will be Christian, then let him pick up his cross and follow me. But the simple truth of the matter is today in our culture, too many the Christians, as they claim it, they prefer the pleasant pew and the pleasant church and the pleasant people. And they shun the cross of Christ because it has too high of a demand on their life. This hits me square in the heart. What is it that we are willing to give? What cross are we willing to bear? Christianity is about the cross. Though men may have preferences that sinful men will have, Christianity is not for us to define. It is for Christ to define, and he defined it here clearly and in other places in a similar and same way. And the rest of the New Testament shows very clearly the pattern of the truth of that. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. One of them, you want to count Judas as an apostle. John's the only one that didn't, and that's because God had a work for him to do in the writing of the Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. He lived his life out in exclusion. The others all died. They all gave their lives. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? I wonder how many Christians are sitting in church pews all across our nation today, and if they were honest, they would ask you, why would they die for this cause? Why would they do that? There's a world out there that looks at Christianity, and what is our marketing plan? Come and give your life to Christ. Give it up for Him. Sacrifice your life for Him. Why would anybody do that? You want to know why they're questioning? Because they haven't seen the cross of Christ, and they don't understand what it means. Why would anybody willingly give this up? Why would anybody willingly bear this cross? What would possess people to lay hold of the cross that they are to bear in their lives? What was it that has driven countless martyrs to their death as they laid down their life? Why would anybody willingly do this? The question is no doubt in the minds of a lot of people. Why would they do this? And as I was considering this and pondering this, the thought came to me, they do it for the same reason Christ bore His. Love. We are to be Christian, Christ-like. We are to bear our cross like He did. He went to the cross because He loved His Father and He loved man and He desired for them to be reconciled back together. You and I are to bear our cross because of the same love. Because of love, because of a desire to see Christ honored. Seeing Christ on the cross suffering the penalty of sin that we ourselves should have borne. This was what drew me to repentance and faith in the first place. It was understanding that Jesus died for me, for my sin. And I longed to be reconciled to Him. I longed to praise Him and to honor Him. And as we say this, and it is true, listen, those that are lost, they should be encouraged and exhorted to repentance and faith. But sometimes I think we've left out a little bit of the message, and it is this. Yes, you should feel conviction because of your sin. Yes, you should feel conviction because of your guilt. But let me tell you, another part of the story is this. You should desire to repent and have faith in Christ because of the love that you have for Him. Because you want to praise Him because of what He did for you. Because He has paid the penalty that you rightly deserved. And yes, there is guilt and conviction. But that service, that repentance to God is because of a love that He is working in your heart for Him. It's not just about you getting out of jail. It's not just about you getting out of hell. It's about you going to heaven. It's about you having a relationship with the very Son of God. And He made it possible on the cross. And when you see that, it brings guilt. Some of you, of course, here are not married. I can say this today because my wife's not here. And I doubt she listens to my recordings. When you offend your spouse, when you have offended them, and you've gotten past maybe your pride, doesn't it hurt you that you hurt them? Doesn't it hurt you that you hurt them? And you want to make the relationship right because you love them? Is that not why Jesus came? And when you realize you have hurt Him, it should hurt you that you've hurt Him, and that will bring repentance, and that'll bring faith, and that'll work in your heart with the Spirit of God to where He lets you know the relationship has been restored. And have you ever cried in the arms of the one that you love saying, "I'm sorry"? Forget whether I think I'm right or wrong. I'm sorry that I hurt you. It's hard to come to Christ. We know we're wrong in that example. We know we're guilty. We know He has, through no merit of our own, paid the penalty of our sin. And that brings us to Him in love and sorrow, and a godly sorrow that works repentance. And then He makes it right. What do you think that joy is about? You know, we use these words all the time about how we felt joy when we got saved. You want to know why He felt joy? It's because Jesus said it's all right. It's as though only 10 times an infinity. It's like the time that the person that you've hurt, that you love, says, "It's okay, I forgive." And if it's a healthy relationship, it's forgiven and you move on. I'll tell you this, Jesus is the definition of righteousness, and He forgives, and it's forever well with your soul. No one so great could ever be. Praise Him for life through Calvary. This cross that he bore and this cross that he gives, those that have been saved, we willingly desire to bear it and we find joy in it. And people say, why would anybody do this? Why would they give up their life? And I think it ought to be for the same reason. We talked about this a little bit last week. We won't hit it too deeply here today. If you're coming to church and you're doing the Christian things in your life and it is a taskmaster for you and it is a labor for you and you don't find joy in it, you're off of the mark. This chastises me. I think it chastises many of us at times in our life. Imagine, I want to put you back in that moment when Christ is walking with his cross and he's unable to bear it and he stumbles. The horrible things that surround that day. But can you feel a little bit of the joy of being able to bear some of the weight? Jesus took all of it upon himself. He did not. Simon merits no virtue. He did not live a sinless life. He did not bear the ultimate penalty of the cross, but he was able to bear it a little bit down the road. That's what my life should be. Seeing Christ on the cross, suffering the penalty of sins, this is what should drive us to service. Conviction should bring fear and trembling, and it does bring fear and trembling. But do not miss the truth that the Spirit of God works not only conviction of guilt for sin, but a conviction of love for Christ. That brings us to a willing obedience and a joy unspeakable and full of glory. So while you seek the Lord, while we as God's people desire to please Him, let's find joy in that cross. And let's talk for a little bit here this morning about bearing the cross. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Bearing our cross for Christ is again, just like it was for Christ himself. It's not just part of what it means to be a Christian. It defines what it means to be a Christian. Bearing a cross is not something extra. Bearing a cross is not something you do once or twice in your life because you're a Christian. Bearing your cross is something you're supposed to do all throughout your life, every day, because you're a Christian. What does it look like? Consider, let me ask you this. Consider the cross you bear in your life. What can you tell me about it? Where is it? Where is it? What has bearing your cross cost you? Do you regret those costs or do you joyfully pay them so that you might kneel down and help the burden of the gospel? Bearing the cross is difficult work. It's difficult work. Again, it merits no virtue. Simon takes not one fraction of the smallest percentage of virtue that is found in the cross. He takes none of it. Yet, at the same time, he was privileged to bear it. And it was hard work. It was difficult work. And if you'll allow me, and I will try to only put one foot on my soapbox, I believe, though, that it's pertinent and is, in this context, necessary to say our culture has been slowly and steadily losing the appreciation for hard work. It just has. That's just true. In the 1940s, we won a war against two enemies that were murderously dedicated to entirely destroying freedom. It was not easy. When the Japanese bombed us at Pearl Harbor, we were not ready for war. Had they been a little more successful on that day, the world would be a different place today. Had we not been willing, and Eisenhower, and all of his leadership, and the countless men that stormed the beaches of Normandy, you think that was easy? Look at us today. Do you realize that 45 years ago, today, we put a man on the moon? It was hard work. It was years of preparation and study, and it was difficult and hard work.
I point these things out, and from the 1950s to the 1980s, we fought a Cold War against Russia and with constant vigilance and preparation, and all of it by the grace of God, every one of those achievements. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not exalting us. I am saying that took work. What do we want today? We're 22 years old. We're fresh out of college. We want to get married. We want to have a $300,000 house. And it's wrong if we don't get it. It's somehow culturally been accepted that work is secondary. We have come to believe, and I only point these things out again to point out the fact that work has become something we shun. And I point it out because it has absolutely infiltrated the church. Without question. Without question, it has infiltrated the church. Our young people are fed lie after lie about this work, and people are told it's as if work is some kind of evil that we are to shun, when the biblical reality is this. Where was the first time you read about work? Was it before sin or after? It was before. God said, tend the garden. Keep it. Have mastery over this creation. It was work. Bearing a cross for Christ. It's work. You know, I think it's very simple things. This is such a silly example, but I'm going to make it. I think I've seen churches come together. When they come together with some cleaning materials, and they go to the church house and they start cleaning windows and sweeping floors. I've seen that bring a church together. It's something silly on that note, and yet it's needful and important. We don't work together. As God's people, we don't bear a cross together. And I don't think it's because we don't want to. I think it's been so long since we've seen it, we don't know what it looks like. But when we bear these things individually, when we realize that work is involved in bearing a cross. And let me ask you this, as Simon knelt down, maybe it's you. Let's put you in the story. As you knelt down, if you love the Lord, would you be focused on the work and how it negatively impacted you? Or would you be focused on the work and how it positively impacted the cause of Christ? You ever known people that go, I mean, it's like they come to church and they just don't want to be there. They don't, or when, maybe even more so, when it's time to work. How many don't come? They don't want to bear the cross because it's work. It's difficult. It's difficult and it's painful work. Not only is it hard work, it's painful work. Think of the pain. As they had beaten him and lashed his back and opened up his skin, and then they place a cross on his back. This is not a marketing plan in the eyes of man. It's painful work. It's hard work. But brethren, when did we lose the understanding that being a Christian in this world will bring pain and work? Because I would suggest to you that we have. To a large degree, we've let this go somehow. We let it go as our culture has slowly and steadily chiseled away at the Christian mentality of life, the Christian view of this world. It's painful work, it's hard work, and it is necessary work. I didn't read to you the few verses that came prior to our scripture lesson. I want to read them now. Beginning of verse 21 of this 16th chapter of Matthew. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, that is Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense.
or a stumbling block unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Think of this exchange between Peter and Jesus. Peter is rebuking Christ for the very thing that is going to make it possible for Peter to be saved. Thou, this shall not be. How many of us, how many times in my own life have I been like Peter and simply said, this shall not be? When it comes to bearing a cross and we simply say, this shall not be. Now, Peter's intentions arguably were good. He didn't want to see Christ suffer like he said he was going to, but it likely disturbed him to think of his Savior and his Lord and his Master undergoing such a trial as the one Jesus was preparing them for. But at the same time, it's a cross that must be borne. It's a cross that Jesus was always heading towards. And it is the cross that is the central message of the gospel itself. And suffering, suffering of the cross was necessary. And suffering, if we are to be Christians, is also necessary in our lives. And this is where it'll get tougher, I think. Not only in your life, but in the lives of those you love. As I think of my children, I desire for my youngest to be saved. I believe in God, and I trust Him to see to that. My oldest son is already saved, but for both of them, you know what I desire? I desire a life bearing a cross. Because you see, this life, this gospel, this message of Christianity is not about making your life here comfortable. It is about making you a useful person in this life for the cause of Christ and prepared for the life that is to come. It's all about a perspective, a biblical perspective. Why do people bear these crosses that they've borne? Why did Adoniram Judson go through the struggles he did, and Hudson Taylor, and on we could list them, men and women who have given everything for the cause. Why did they do that? Because they understood what life really was. And as my children grow, I pray that God would make them godly men and bear a cross for Christ. It's what I long for them, not ease in the world. Bearing the cross opens up the way to blessing. When I think of Christ on the cross, when I consider the pain He bore, when I consider the divine wrath He took upon Himself for me, bearing a cross for Him becomes a blessing, a shared burden with Him, and it brings with it meaning and purpose that ease and comfort can never bring. You all know the reality of the truth. Easy come, easy go. If we've been given things easily, we don't appreciate it, We don't desire to do the things that we ought to with the things that we've been given. But when we think of the cross that Jesus bore, I believe in it. It spurs within us a desire, one, to be saved, and then two, to serve Him. After that, in Romans 8, it says it this way, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But there's an if here. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The cross of Christianity is everything. It's not a part of the story. It's not Christianity 101, and then you advance on into something else. It's everything. Where's the cross in your life? Perhaps you've set it down so that you might pick up the life that you desire. Because as you probably well know, you can't carry them both. You can't carry on with the life that you desire for yourself while at the same time carrying and bearing the cross that Christ would have for you. The ironic thing is what Jesus said, if you lose your life for His sake, you'll find it. You want to find your life? Young people, you want to find what your purpose is in life? No, I remember those days. I think it's good and healthy for a young man and a young woman to be praying to God, God, what would you have me do with my life? I believe that's a healthy request. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that what He wants is you to give Him your life and bear the cross. Bear it together. Those that are not saved have the same encouragement for you as we always have. To go to Christ, pick up your cross, find the meaning, love, and purpose beyond anything that the world can give you. Because you see, Satan will lie to you. And he'll lie to us that have been saved already. He'll lie and he'll tell us that we can just set down the cross that God would have us to pay and still be blessed with His presence. Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God, how wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside, lost to eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wondering view, the presence of the Lord divides upon which side of you. The cross of Christ and the cross of Christianity. I pray that the message has helped and been an encouragement. Let's have a song.